The title for today's message from this text that Dwight just read is New Creation. Indeed, the glory of the gospel is that God is about making things new. A new creation. The Charles Street Jail in Boston used to be home to the city's most notorious criminals. Once the ideal of prison architecture, the facility fell into disrepair and was condemned in 1973. 17 years and $150 million later, the Charles Street Jail is now the Liberty Hotel, which boasts luxury accommodations that cost up to and above $5,000 per night. Just so you know, Dwight and I did not go there. Former inmate Bill Baird visited the hotel on the 40th anniversary of his arrest. I'm not sure how much he celebrates that, but it was anyway. But he was amazed at the renovation. And he observed, quote, how you could take something that was so horrible and turn it into something of tremendous beauty, I don't know. I have news for you this morning. The Bible doesn't tell us that we as Christians are just renovated. We are more than that. We are new creation. And you know what? God is in the business of taking something in a horrible condition and making it brand new. That word new creation is kainektesis. It's not merely reformed or renovated, but it is something that has not existed before. Listen to this. If you are in Christ, if you are a new creation, what that means that within you exists a principle of life that did not exist before. Christian, you need to know that. This is why when we speak of coming to faith in Christ, it's not just a decision I've made. We speak of it in terms of conversion. You were in one state and now you are in another. We read it earlier. He takes you from the domain of darkness and transfers you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And because that state of newness is now in you, then God launches a process of transformation. That's the glory of the gospel. The illuminating Word of God with the regenerating Spirit of God transforms the redeemed people of God based on the reconciling Son of God, pointing to the righteous goodness of God and overcomes the distracting enemy of God. That is the glory of the gospel. We see that reflected, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. This is what Christians are called to, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's the condition we were born in. But as we come to faith in Christ, He makes us new creations. Therefore, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Not renovated, created. Know that. Stephen Baldwin is one of the famous Baldwin brothers, of a family of Hollywood actors. You're probably familiar with that name. Referring to his faith in Christ, Stephen said, and I quote, "I've never been as excited or happy about where I am in my life. There's no one I know in Hollywood who can say that." Stephen's wife came to Christ in the year 2000, and she came to him and announced, "Stephen, I'm going to be serving Jesus now." Baffled at her conversion, Stephen thought, "Who is this Jesus dude showing up around here anyway?" And then the events of September 11 happened in 2001, and there was a pivotal change in his mind. It's what we call repentance. And as he realized that the impossible was now possible, Stephen described it, "It made me say that the Bible is true and that Jesus could come back tomorrow." It's a wake-up call. And how has his life changed? Stephen's work as an actor has largely dried up. He won't work in a film that includes adultery, violence, or profanity. Well, that just kind of wipes Hollywood right off the map, doesn't it? Stephen spends his available time presenting the gospel, and he directs and hosts a DVD project aimed at reaching young people through extreme sports. As for his marriage, Stephen says, he and his wife are now as one. Stephen truly is a new creation. The Apostle Paul says something very, very similar to that in 1 Corinthians, where he lists a list of categories of sin that characterize and define people's lives. Sexual sins, greedy sins, violent sins. And then he says this, and he's writing to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are set apart. You are justified." What does that mean? You are made right before a holy God in Christ. It doesn't mean that now all of a sudden they are perfect people who live perfect lives. But it does mean that there is something new inside of them and that they are different than they were before. Different in what sense? Well, let's consider six of them this morning that we get from this text. New creation, how? First of all, in status. That is the difference of one who is in Christ. These two words are so important. In Christ. What does in Christ mean? It is a status. It is your element. As water is the element for a fish, Christ is your element. And how does that happen? When you surrender yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, He gives you His righteousness. And because you have His righteousness, not your own, you have His righteousness, you are then reconciled to a holy God. And once you're reconciled to God, you are accepted and secure. Done. You are in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. And when a holy God looks at the believer, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Do you realize how comforting and liberating that is for me to know a sinner saved by grace? I thought I might get some amens there, but particularly for my family. But when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, then when God looks at you, He sees your rebellion and your sin. And that's why we are constantly inviting you to come to Christ, so that when the Holy God looks at you, He will see the righteousness of His Son. This is the glory of the gospel. In Christ who died for all. We thus judge that if one that died for all, then all died. What does that mean? Death does not mean annihilation or ceasing to exist. Or death does not mean being just simply a lifeless entity like a rock or something. Yes, people are still alive in their rational and volitional and emotive beings. But what does death mean? Death means separated. Christ died for all. And that word "for" means on our behalf. On our behalf. This is when Jesus, celebrating the Passover with His disciples, He took the bread and broke it. "This is My body, which is broken for you." For you. And then He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." When He says "in My blood," what is He referring to? His forfeited life. And so, when He says, "This is the new covenant in My blood," remember Paul referred to that back in chapter 3. And this is the glory of the gospel. The new covenant in My blood. Three things that we need to remember that means. What is the new covenant? What is our benefit from the new covenant? Three things. Number one, forgiveness. That a holy God would forgive me, a sinful rebel. But not only that, the benefit of the new covenant. She said, "The new covenant in My blood." He said, "With My new covenant, you get a new heart." In Ezekiel, He describes it, "I will take out your heart of stone." Stone means cold and unresponsive, lifeless. He says, "I will put instead a heart of flesh," which means it is alive and it is relational. And you have the capacity now in Christ to be able to relate to God who made you. That's the new man, the new person. And thirdly, He says, "I will put My Spirit in them." The God of the universe takes up residence within the believer. And we become, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. Did you catch all that newness? It is amazing that God would do this. But He has. And that is our status, that we are in Christ. Listen, as we're going through this today, there's a lot of indicatives here. Meaning, this is who God is, this is what God has done, and this is what God has done for you. Christians, listen to me. Know this. Study this. Meditate upon this. You must know who you are according to what God has revealed. Far too many Christians today living defeated lives because they don't know who they are. And if you don't know who you are destined to simply try harder to be better. And that doesn't work. It's not grace. You have a new status. As a new creation, you have a new status. Secondly, you have life. You have life. You have within you a life that once before did not exist. It is the term unregenerate. Regeneration. Come to life again. Born again. Regeneration. Two kinds of people walking the face of this earth. The unregenerate and the regenerate. Those who do not have life and those who do. Those who are dead in their sins and those who are alive to God. John says it very, very clearly. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has what? Life. It doesn't get any clearer than that. He who has the Son has life. The converse is also true. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And you say, I'm alive and well, really? You are separated. You are alienated from the one who made you and the one who is the source and sustainer of life. And when you have the Son and you have life, what it means is His history becomes yours. His life becomes yours. Romans 6:4. We quote this verse often. Romans 6:4. We quote it often like when we're at baptism. We were buried with Him through baptism. See, His history becomes yours. Into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, the newness of my life is anchored in the historic event of Jesus Christ walking out of the grave. And this is in contrast to one who is dead in sin, who is locked in the domain of darkness, alienated from God. I use this often. I can't think of a better illustration, though. The tree and the tree branch. You take a branch and you break it off the tree. That branch is lying on the ground, and what is it doing? It is dying. That's all it can do. It might look alive. But if you are here this morning and you are not reconciled to God, you are not grafted back into the tree where you are drawing life from the tree, you are a branch lying on the ground. And some people might say, I'm actually doing quite well. Thank you very much. I have a good job. I have a really excellent portfolio. I have a good wife and family. I'm pretty optimistic about life. Wonderful! It means you're dying with style. And I'm not making light of it. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Therein is life. Apart from it, you do not have life. In Christ, we have everlasting life, as opposed to what God said to Adam and Eve, if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And it's not that as soon as they took the bite, they keeled over and died physically, but that bite of rebellion separated them from their Creator. That is death. But in Christ we have life eternal, life everlasting. A life everlasting is a life that is replete with longevity, wholeness, peace, purpose, and satisfaction. And on the list goes, as is revealed to us in Scripture. And it ends up in a place forever, enjoying God, the very thing that we were created and designed for. Forever enjoying Him in a place where there is no defilement, there is no destruction, no decay, no disappointment, no despair, no deceit, no disdain. Anything that begins with dis, it's not there. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, if you are in Christ and you're thinking, wow, Rich, this is so good and this is wonderful and the Word of God is so true, but I don't feel new. I don't feel like a new creation. That's why we don't really emphasize feelings here. But they are an important part of our reality, aren't they? The way God made us. And this is why it's so important to know what God has revealed. How about right now? Am I new now? Living in this earth with all the frustrating characteristics of a fallen creation? Am I new? Even though I don't feel new? I need to understand this. John tells me this. He that is born of God, God has planted His seed in you and His seed remains in you. The nature of the parent is handed down to the child and His seed remains in you. It is that life that God has created in you. But not only that, the Bible tells me that I am the first, Christ is the first fruits of my resurrection. Since Christ walked out of the grave, physically, It means that I one day will too, because I am in Him. And He is the foretaste. He has given us a foretaste and a guarantee in the person of His Holy Spirit. And I could go, that right there, those words you see on the screen, that is material for a series of 2 months. So go home and do your homework. Thank you very much. Christian, know who you are. You see, today I can say that in Christ I am alive. What does that mean? That means I am growing in the character of Christ. He has launched in me the process of sanctification. It is a transformation where I am becoming more like Christ. And listen to me, it is the nature of life to grow. If you are in Christ, it means within you is life, and it is the nature of life to grow. But there is coming that day, in the end, when this life is done. And in that day, I will be fully, completely like Christ. That's not sanctification, that is glorification. You see, what I have in me now is the seed form of what will be the reality at a future time. And it's growing. And as it continues to grow, then the old man is pushed to the sidelines. That's sanctification. And in one day, in that day, I will be perfectly like Him. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be what? Like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's glorification. And what I have in me now is a seed form of that. It's just, you know, Paul said, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is it? Can you say that? You see, that's new creation. Next, newness in Christ, part of a new creation, is that I have a new master and a new purpose. A new master and a new purpose. Verse 15, He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. You see, that's the default. You were born with that problem. You were born with a problem of living for yourself. It's called self-preeminence. You think you are the center of all reality. Those of us who have kids know that. Right? And that's why they have a mom and dad to teach them that's not true. You are not the center of reality. But we're all born with that problem. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. In Christ, as I am new, as a new creation, He is my master. My Redeemer is my master, and His purpose becomes mine. It becomes the very reason for my existence. And this is the outflow of a reconciled, loving relationship. Go back to that illustration of the branch on the tree. The branch that has been grafted back into the tree and is now alive. It is drawing life from the tree, and that's why it's alive. Question, does that branch have to try hard to produce fruit? No, it's the natural outflow of its vital connection with a source. Think on that, Christians. That's why Paul said we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. He said, for me to live is Christ. Pretty simple statement, but it's so replete with meaning. For me to live is Christ, meaning I have one constituent. I have one opinion to please. And it's the one who made me and died for me and rose again. Russell Moore, in an article, A Purpose-Driven Cosmos, said, for too long we've called unbelievers to, quote, invite Jesus into your life, end quote. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life's a wreck. Jesus calls you into His life. And his life isn't boring or purposeless or static. It is wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. So saddle up your horses and let's go. That was my part, by the way. Referring to Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, my favorite of all time. Great adventure. If we're new. If within us exists the life that God has for us. What else is new? Our outlook. Our outlook with regard to friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, people in our lives. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That word, regard no one according to the flesh, that phrase, it means to understand and perceive others from a merely human point of view. To understand and perceive others from a merely human point of view. What is the merely human point of view? It is this, how it relates to me. See, because the merely human point of view still believes that I am the center of my reality. That's the merely human point of view. Christ rescues us from that. And my whole outlook is now new. And I'm looking through a transcendent lens. If I'm looking at others and I perceive others and relate to them simply from a human point of view, I will think of them and interact with them only in terms of how it relates to me. I will think of them and relate to them in terms of what they think of me. And that becomes a controlling factor in my life. Not only what they think of me, but what they can do to me or for me. That's the merely human point of view. But Paul says, as a new creation, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. But we look at them from God's point of view. And that's the transcendent outlook. The transcendent outlook. You've got friend in your life. Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. Many of them unregenerate. You look at them and you don't perceive them or interact with them in terms of what they can do for you or to you or what they think of you. But your first perception of them is this, that they are created in God's image. You have to start there. That's where the Christian starts with the perception of others. They are created in God's image. Secondly, not only are they created in God's image, but they need to be reconciled to God. Do you understand how absolutely revolutionizing that can be in relationships? If your approach to all relationships begins with this foundation, that A, this other person is created in God's image, and B, the most important thing in this person's life is that they need to be reconciled to God. You know what that means? That means that you will then be liberated in terms of your interaction with others. What do I mean by that? Because you have only one opinion to please, and your perception of the other person, your biblical understanding, the transcendent outlook is that this person is created in God's image and they need to be reconciled to God. What does that do? That liberates you from their opinion and any possible action that they might have towards you. Those things don't become important anymore. That's new. That's not a default way of thinking. That's something that God does. And this then, with that perspective and that freedom, puts you in a position to be influential in your world. Influential. For the purposes of God. Lastly, what is new in terms of new creation? We have a new motive. A new motive. He says, the love of Christ compels us. The apostle said this, verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. And that word compels can probably be more accurately translated controls. Controls. Meaning, that the love of Christ provides for me the parameters to my behavior. The parameters to my behavior are His character and His purpose. Two senses that we can approach that. One is the restrictive for the purposes of protection, right? For my good, for the glory of God, that anything that I do, if it is not according to God's character and His purpose, then because I love Him, I will not do it. The love of Christ controls us. But it is also prescriptive, in the sense that it is what drives my ambition and my aim in life is to please Him. That means that I am all about growing in the character of Christ. I am all about persevering in the purpose of Christ. That's what defines me as a new creation. I am a branch drawing life from the tree. And the natural outflow of that is producing fruit, which is what it means to live for Him. To live for Him. And if I'm living for Him, it means I'm delighting in Him. It is my desire to please Him. Jesus' love becomes the driving force of aim and conduct. At the conference we were at this last week, Dwight mentioned that earlier, as Together for the Gospel, and they showed several videos, short videos of testimonies of people who shared faith and others who came to faith in Christ because that person was unashamed of the gospel. And this one young man was a bright philosophy student, and he knew a lot. He had read widely. He knew all of the faith systems and philosophical systems. But because his friend was unashamed of the gospel and shared it with him, compelled by the love of Christ, the man, the young student who came to Christ said this, "It's not so much about what you know. It's much more about what you love and serve." Now think about that. You can know a lot. But what is the greatest command of Scripture? But to love God. Humans, listen to me. Your highest function is to love God. You can know about Him, but do you love Him? Because what you love is what you serve. And I want you to know something, church, that as I pray for you through the course of the week, though some of you think I only work one day a week, I pray for you, I'm in the office, through the course of the week, I am in the Word, I am in prayer for you, and I pray for you by name, by family. And let me let you know how I pray for you. This is what I pray for you. That God will grant you a growing delight in His Word. You know why? Because I know that if you delight in His Word, it will lead you to delight in Him. And that delight is what transforms you. Because it's anchored in the newness that God has formed in you. Yes, we know God through His self-disclosure. There's no other way that we can know Him. But as we know Him, and we delight in Him, we love Him, and we serve Him with delight. That is the glory of the gospel. Lee Strobel. How can I tell you the difference God has made in my life? My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus. And all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. I am ashamed to think of the times Allison hid in her room to get away from me. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, "Mommy, I want God to do for me what He's done for Daddy." At age 5, she said that. What was she saying? She had never studied the archaeological evidence regarding the truth of the Bible. She's 5 years old, for Pete's sake. All she knew was her dad used to be this way, hard to live with. But more and more, her dad is becoming this way, like Christ. And if that is what God does to people, then sign her up. At age 5, she gave her life to Jesus. God changed my family. He changed my world. He changed my eternity. Loved ones, that is the glory of the gospel. God is in the business of changing people, creating new creations, and changing people.